Merry Christmas, everyone. It is so great to be together this morning and this evening as well. And I have the joy of leading us in our time in God's Word. Everyone who's familiar with the Christmas story knows that shepherds are a part of that story. But culturally, most of us are a bit removed from the world of shepherding, and so therefore we're not especially familiar with what it means to be a shepherd. We might think of shepherding, as I always did, as sort of a lazy and boring work, a work that involves mostly just lying around on the hillsides, enjoying the stars, perhaps snuggling with the lambs. Did you know shepherding is in fact an extremely difficult and dangerous work? Some of that's because of these wilderness environments where shepherds watch their flocks, the climate difficulties of sand and intense sun and winds and floods. Some of it is because there are those who are waiting to harm the sheep, hyenas and panthers and wolves and vipers and thieves. And sheep themselves, of course, are defenseless. They have no claws. They have no sharp teeth. Their eyesight is limited to 10 to 15 yards. And so therefore, a shepherd must be a fearless and courageous guardian, a fierce protector, a skilled leader. In fact, ancient kings often described themselves using the metaphor, the image of shepherd. In ancient Greece, shepherding became a metaphor for military leadership. And now when it comes to the Christmas story and we think about shepherding and shepherds, we of course tend to think of the shepherds in the field, which is appropriate. But what we discover today is that there is a more important shepherd in the Christmas story. The child himself is described by the prophets as the promised shepherd we need. And so turn with me to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah is an Old Testament book. Zechariah is one of the prophets of restoration. I'm anticipating it may take you a minute or so to find Zechariah. Don't panic. You can take your time. I'm just going to tell you a bit about who this prophet is and what this book is. He's one of the prophets of restoration. He's called a post-exilic prophet. God's people had been driven from the promised land in exile because of their sin, but God had promised that they would return to that land. And Zechariah ministered during the time of that return. As they were returning to Jerusalem after the exile, during the time of rebuilding and restoration that began in 536 BC. Zechariah is the longest of the 12 minor prophets. There are over 70 quotations or allusions to Zechariah in the New Testament. The passion narratives that you have of Christ's death and resurrection in the Gospels and the events leading up to that. In those passion narratives of the New Testament Gospels, Zechariah is the most frequently cited Old Testament book. There are 14 chapters in the book, and the first half of the book, just to orient you to it a bit, the first half contains this series of 8 night visions, and those chapters are looking back on the people's past sins. And then the last 6 chapters of Zechariah, chapters 9 through 14, look to the distant future, even beyond the restoration, there to the return from exile. And in those chapters, there's a character who dominates the book. He is an unnamed shepherd who would come to rescue and to lead the people of God. And we see this shepherd many places in these chapters, but one of them is here in Zechariah 13. We begin reading in verse 7. Our sermon title is The Shepherd Struck. Zechariah 13, 7. This is God's holy and authoritative word. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. I will turn my hand against the little ones. And the whole land, declares the Lord, 2/3 shall be cut off and perish, and 1/3 shall be left alive. And I will put this third into the fire and refine them as one refines silver and test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. May God bless the preaching of his word. Have you ever noticed how desperate we all are for a leader? Part of what it means to be human is that we're always looking for that leader who will accomplish something great for us, who will deliver us into those things that we hope for. This is the reason we tend to get so excited about effective leaders, and one of the reasons we tend to be so disappointed with ineffective leaders. And you see this strong desire for leadership in politics. You see it in religion. You see it in sports. You may know there's a billboard of Nick Foles, the Eagles quarterback, wearing a Santa Claus hat. Next to him in green and red letters, it says, Philly believes in you, Saint Nick. You know, there's nothing more Philadelphia than that billboard. It's great. God has made us in such a way that we need leadership as well. All the way back in Numbers chapter 27, verse 17, God expressed his desire that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd. And that's why God appoints leaders or shepherds to govern his people. So in the Old Testament, you have prophets and kings and judges and other leaders who are all referred to as shepherds. But in Zechariah's day, something terrible had happened. Zechariah chapter 10, verse 2 says, the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted for lack of a shepherd. And then in chapter 10, verse 3, the Lord says, my anger is hot against the shepherds, that is, against the leaders of God's people. My anger is hot against them, and I will punish the leaders, for the Lord of hosts cares for his flock. And in Zechariah 11, God, in fact, brings judgment upon the leaders of Israel. And he tells the prophet Zechariah in chapter 11, verse 4, to become shepherd of the flock. And so chapter 11 shows Zechariah prophetically acting out the role of shepherd. In chapter 11, verse 7, it says, so I became shepherd of the flock doomed to be slaughtered by the sheep traders. And I, this is Zechariah, took two staffs. One I named favor, the other I named union, and I tended the sheep. But as the account goes on, we see that Zechariah was rejected by the people. And so later in chapter 11, he says that he took the staff named favor and he broke it. And he took the staff named union and he broke that as well. No longer would they enjoy God's favor. No longer would they enjoy unity as his people. They are afflicted for lack of a shepherd. And the first thing we need to see in Zechariah, this is our first heading, our first point, is our need for a shepherd king. The Bible describes us all as sheep. The prophet Isaiah says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Sheep have this tendency to go astray, to make bad decisions, to get themselves into situations that they don't know how to get out of. It's true that we need a shepherd king because there are others who seek to harm us. That is true in our lives to this day. But the thing about sheep is they don't even need others to harm them. They are a threat to themselves. They are susceptible to disease. They fall down banks. They eat poisonous food. They climb up trees and get stuck. And throughout Scripture, this describes even the people of God. We see how even God's people go astray and sin and deserve judgment. That's what the exile was all about. God's people were driven out of the land in God's righteous anger because of their many sins. And now in Zechariah's day, people are returning to their homeland, but that future is uncertain. Would they continue in the path of sin that their fathers had known? Would they be protected from their enemies? Would they be protected from themselves? This is what the people of God wonder. Do we have any future hope? Are there second chances available where we have previously failed? Once in a college football game, you may be familiar with this, even though it goes back to 1929. It was a game between Georgia Tech and the University of California. It was the Rose Bowl on New Year's Day in 1929. There was a player named Roy Riegels who recovered a fumble but got mixed up and somehow he ran the wrong way. He ran 65 yards the wrong way as the fans and teammates are yelling at him just before scoring a touchdown against his own team. A teammate blocks him, sort of tackles him, gets him to the ground. And this player was humiliated. And at halftime, he sat by himself. And as the story goes, the coach said the same players would start the second half. And this young man wasn't anticipating that. He was a mess. He had tear stains on his cheeks. And he wasn't even sure he wanted to go back out. He told his coach, "I can't do it. I've disgraced the university, and I've disgraced this team." And the coach says, "Get up and go back out. The game is only halfway over." It's a story of second chances. And that's Zechariah's theme as he preaches the message of restoration. We all have, here's why we need a shepherd king. We all have issues in our past that creates the need for second chances. Like the people of Israel, our track record is not clean. Our sins are many. Like the people of Israel, we know what it is to be at the end of our hope. We know what it is to be opposed. We know what it is to be mistreated. And therefore, we need a shepherd king who is full of grace and power. And through this prophet, Zechariah, God is drawing near to his sinful people, declaring, "I am the God of restoration. I am the God of hope. I am the God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances." Just consider the places that we have failed. Consider the harsh words we have spoken. Consider the relationships that we have damaged. Consider the responsibilities in which we have failed. God uses the prophet Zechariah to remind us of the hope of restoration. God comes to us in his great love and he says, "Your past sins will not define you. There are second chances. There is reason for hope." And that hope is found in the fact that a shepherd king will come for you. And this promised shepherd king will not be a mere human leader, because every human leader has failed and disappointed. The shepherd king will be God himself. And he comes to deal once for all with the problem of sin. Let's look, this is our second point, the reason the shepherd came. The reason the shepherd came. The final chapters of Zechariah are dedicated to this truth that a deliverer is coming. He will rescue us from our enemies. He holds our future. He is our hope. And in all of that, God is calling our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is prophesying of our Savior to give us reassurance and comfort. Consider with me what Zechariah says about this shepherd. He speaks of the humility of the good shepherd. In Zechariah 9, verse 9, we are told that this shepherd king will come in humility. Zechariah 9, 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This king, this Messiah, this shepherd comes riding a humble beast. And that messianic prophecy is fulfilled in Matthew 21, verse 5, and in John 12, 15, in the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem on a donkey on what we call Palm Sunday. He will be humble, yet he will be powerful. He will be king, but he is gentle and he is lowly. The humility of the Lord Jesus Christ was on display from the moment of the incarnation all the way through his earthly life. And we should learn from him to be humble ourselves. This Christmas, let us put away pride and conceit, stubbornness, the refusal to admit that we are wrong, and let us consider others more significant than ourselves. This shepherd comes in humility. He comes riding a donkey. Zechariah also spoke of the rejection of the good shepherd. Remember in chapter 11 where Zechariah took on that role of a shepherd? He was rejected. The scripture says that that's a symbolic preview of the rejection that Christ would endure. In fact, in Zechariah 11, verses 12 and 13, it says that they dismissed and rejected him for the measly, insulting price of 30 pieces of silver. And as some of you know, the New Testament makes clear that that incident was prophetic and describes the rejection of Christ by Judas. Matthew 27, verses 9 and 10 tells us that Jesus, the good shepherd, was rejected for 30 pieces of silver in fulfillment of Zechariah 11. And not only did Zechariah say the shepherd would come in humility and be rejected, he said with astonishing specificity that the shepherd would suffer by being pierced. He spoke prophetically of the death of the good shepherd. In Zechariah 12, verse 10, the Lord says that he himself will be pierced. The piercing of God. Zechariah 12, verse 10, and I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn. That is an astonishing thing for a Jewish prophet in the 6th century to say. The piercing of God. You cannot pierce God unless he takes on human flesh and dwells among us, which is exactly what God has done in the miracle of Christmas. God is the one Mary held in her hands. God is the one whom they have pierced. And John 19 says that as Jesus hung dead on the cross, one of the soldiers pierced him with a spear. And John says, this took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. They will look on him whom they have pierced. And there's more. A few verses later, Zechariah 13, verse 1 says that this day of the Lord's piercing is the day of our blessing. This piercing is in fact a reason for joy. This piercing is in fact a reason for celebration. Zechariah 13, 1, on that day, there will be a fountain open for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. Cleansing is available. How does that work? How do we as sinners receive that cleansing, receive that fountain of blessing? all of Zechariah's prophecy is building toward the verse that we read at the outset, Zechariah 13, verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. So, not only does the shepherd come in humility to be rejected and suffer and be pierced, hundreds of years before he was born, it was prophesied that the Messiah would be struck in judgment by his own father. Awake, O sword! Awake, O sword! The sword stands for judicial suffering in death. God is a righteous God who wields the sword of judgment. Awake, O sword! Now, here's a question that every one of us have a massive vested interest in knowing the answer to. Upon whom does the sword of judgment awaken? I expect to hear him say, awake, O sword, against sinful humanity. Look at this world and how it rebels against its God and Creator. I expect to hear him say, awake, O sword, against all who have sinned. I expect to hear him say, awake, O sword, against me for my many sins. And it should have been me. But God says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. That's not the rebellious shepherds of chapter 11. Against my shepherd. And to clarify, he says, against the man who stands next to me. That is, the man who is close to me, the man who is near and dear to me. That's the meaning of the man who stands next to me, my close companion, my fellow, my dearly beloved. Who could this man be? The answer is found in the incarnation. And the meaning of this glorious verse is the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ our Lord. And this verse, this phrase, the man who stands next to me speaks of the loving relationship that the Father and the Son have always known. The Son of God stands next to God the Father. And God the Father and God the Son are united in their loving desire to save humankind. But there is only one way for sinful man to be saved. Come behold this wondrous mystery. God the Father striking his own beloved Son. This is the mystery of Christmas. This is the glory of Christmas. This is the reason Christ Jesus came into the world. That moment when he hung on the cross. That moment when the sword of divine justice was awakened upon him. In our place, condemned, he stood. The Lord of glory, smitten by God, struck by the sword of justice, betrayed by sinful man, and pierced for our transgressions. Nails, spear shall pierce him through. The cross he bore for me, for you. God the Father awakens the sword because it is from the wrath of God that we must be saved. Last week, a great man of God named R.C. Sproul went to be with the Lord. And the teachings of R.C. Sproul have had a great impact on my life, a great impact on this church family, and we thank God for the ways that God has used this man in our lives. And if you've never read any of R.C. Sproul, you can make this a New Year's goal. My two favorite books are probably The Holiness of God and then a book that he wrote called Saved From What. And he wrote that book, Saved From What, because he noticed a lot of people talking about being saved. You know, I'm saved, saved. But he wasn't sure that we know when we talk that way what we are saved from. And this is what he says in that book. He says, what every human being needs to be saved from is God. The last thing in the world an impenitent, an unrepentant, hardened sinner ever wants to meet on the other side of the grave is God. But he says, the glory of the gospel is that the one from whom we need to be saved is the very one who saves us. God, in saving us, saves us from himself. And the way we are saved by God from the wrath of God is because that wrath was poured out upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the prophet Isaiah says the same thing in Isaiah 53. The Messiah, his death was not an accident. The Messiah was smitten by God and afflicted. Why would he suffer and die? He did it as our sin bearer. Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. This is the glorious mystery of Christmas. It's the reason that the Lord of glory died. Zechariah 13:7 says, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. That's fulfilled in Matthew 26:31 when the disciples of Jesus abandoned him in his death because they did not understand the reason he came. What is the reason he came? Do you know? What is the central message of Christmas and of Christianity? It's this, that Jesus was born to die. There's a quote from John MacArthur. I've read it before. Perhaps I'll read it every Christmas. It's one of my favorites. He says, here's a side to the Christmas story that isn't often told. Those soft little hands, fashioned by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb, were made so that nails might be driven through them. Those baby feet, pink and unable to walk, would one day walk up a dusty hill to be nailed to a cross. That sweet infant's head with sparkling eyes and eager mouth was formed so that someday men might force a crown of thorns onto it. That tender body, warm and soft, wrapped in swaddling clothes, would one day be ripped open by a spear. Jesus was born to die. And far from being depressing, it is in fact a glorious thought because the mission that he came to accomplish was indeed fulfilled. And because there is no greater proof of the great love God has for us than the death of Christ. How great must the love of God be for you to speak those words against his beloved, against the man who stands next to him, to say, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me. He did it because of the great love he has for us. And Zechariah's portrait of the shepherd does not end with his death, but with his reigning as living king. And in fact, when Jesus comes in John chapter 10 and says that he is the good shepherd, that Zechariah spoke of him. He says that the good shepherd not only lays down his life for the sheep, he takes up his life again in resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ, our great shepherd king, did not remain in the grave, but rose on the third day. And he did it to give us life and hope when we look to him and trust in him. And that look to him, trust in him, rely on him, that is a massive statement. And in fact, this needs to be said and emphasized because God is a just God. A Waco sword, that's a window into the character of this God. And if who you think God is just lines up naturally with everything that you would naturally want God to be, if you never find your views of God challenged by who he is in Scripture, it may be that you have just made a God of your own imaging. God is a God of justice. He is a God of judgment. And ultimately, that's the only way that he can be a good God. And for those who do not rely on Christ alone for salvation, no good deeds and no good intentions will ever be enough. And it is one of the most sobering thoughts I can imagine, that if you reject Christ, you will one day hear the voice of God awakening his sword against you in judgment because you rejected his appointed Savior, because you would not turn to him. All sin will be judged. All of my sin, either upon Christ for those who look to him or upon our own heads. It is not too late for you to rely on Christ and his work so that the judgment you deserve is placed upon Christ and you might know that fountain of blessing opened up, a fountain of forgiveness, a fountain of cleanness and grace and mercy. One more heading I want to consider from the text, and that is the blessings the shepherd brings. So we've seen our need for this shepherd king. We've seen the reason that he came, centering on his death for the forgiveness of our sins. The blessings the shepherd brings. God says in verse 8 that he will maintain a remnant who will be saved. And then in verse 9, he outlines the blessings that come to the people of Christ through the shepherd's death. Look at verse 9. And I will put this third into the fire. This is the third that is the remnant, those who are saved. And refine them as one refines silver. And test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. From this verse, there are three blessings the shepherd brings to us now. Three. This is like a closing mini sermon. This is your second sermon of the day. If you're tonight, you get a third sermon. All right? Three blessings. First, purpose in suffering. We who have trusted in this shepherd and his work now find that there is purpose in our suffering. God says he puts people into the fires of suffering because he loves us and because he intends to refine us as our loving Father. And the suffering of our good shepherd infuses all of our suffering with purpose, even when we don't understand it. You may be tempted to think that your present suffering has no purpose, that it is meaningless. And some of you I know are currently in that refinery of suffering. There is perhaps physical suffering in your life or in your home or in your family. God says in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7, that this testing by fire is making your faith more precious and that it will be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Christ returns. And so those who are presently in the refinery of suffering, take Isaiah 43 verse 2 with you today. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned and the flame shall not consume you. Remember God's good and loving intentions in your suffering. Second blessing the shepherd brings, help through prayer. They will call upon my name, verse 9 says, and I will answer them. Do you believe God is eager to help you? He is. Do you believe God delights to answer our prayers? He does. Earlier in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, God explains to us his ways of working in this world, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. God brings us to this place of weakness, to this place of need, to this place of dependence, so that we might call upon his name through prayer, so that we might know that it is not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit, by the Spirit of the Lord of hosts and by his power. And the death of Christ our shepherd has opened up a way for us to draw near to God in time of need. And he invites us even today on the basis of Christ's work to call upon his name and to believe with hearts full of faith that help will come. Brothers and sisters, do not grow weary in prayer. We can face this next year with confidence because God promises to give us power. He promises to give us help in time of need through prayer. They will call upon my name and I will answer them. Third blessing the shepherd brings, intimacy with God. The very end of verse 9, I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. Here, Zechariah is almost certainly thinking of Hosea's former prophecy, the prophet Hosea. There's so many riches in God's word. Sometimes when I think about there's so much to say from the Bible and so little time, and I wonder if in my lifetime I will ever be able to preach through the book of Hosea. I hope God allows me that joy. But the prophet Hosea had three kids, and each one was given a symbolic name. Jezreel, meaning scattered. Lo Ruhamah, meaning not loved, not pitied, no mercy. And Lo Ami, meaning not my people. But then as the story of Hosea unfolds, God will have mercy, and their names will be changed. And he gives them names meaning the opposite of what they had once meant. He gives them names meaning planted and loved and my people. And then you have words so similar to our text in verse 9 in Hosea chapter 2, verse 23, where God says, I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. There it is. The Lord God saying, they are my people. The Lord God looking to you and saying, you are among my people. And us together with joyful hearts saying, the Lord is my God. This is the promised blessing of intimacy with God. Many of you may be lonely and grieving this holiday season. You have known losses. We prayed for you earlier. You have seen family and friends die. Or perhaps relationships have been difficult. Or perhaps there is so much that's uncertain about this coming year. Here's a reality, friends, that changes everything. God says, you are my people. He calls us planted. He calls you loved. He calls you my people. And now nothing in all the world can separate us ever from God's great love. And so though there may be, and that certainly are, reasons to grieve, let us not forget this great reason we have to rejoice. Know this day that you will never know God's sword of judgment awakening against you because it was awakened once for all upon his only Son. God has come to us in Christ, in Jesus, our Emmanuel, so that now and forever, God will say, they are my people. And we together with all the saints will forever say, the Lord is my God. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. Amen.